Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, the Bible says, "So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Verse 15, I'd like to draw your attention to an expression, and you may want to notate it in your Bible for future reference. It's the very opening words of verse 15. "So the wall was finished." So the wall was finished. Today we're going to look at the last message in our series entitled "Rise Up and Build." There's a lot more that we could talk about in the book of Nehemiah, but our purpose in this study was never to study the entire book of Nehemiah. It was only to study and look at Nehemiah's work to rise up and build the walls of the city of God. And today, as we look into this sixth chapter, we're going to be taking a look at what I have called the purpose in building. And the purpose in building can be found in verse 15, where it says, "So the wall was finished." The purpose of building is to finish or to complete. If you've ever started building anything, whether you build a home or whether you started on a project, maybe it was a model car or maybe it was a plane when you were a child, or maybe it was just some other kind of project, you were building some kind of craft. The goal is not just to build for the sake of building, but the goal is to build for the sake of finishing or completing. That is the purpose of building. And as we look into this sixth chapter, we see the completion of the wall. And through it, God teaches us some valuable lessons that you and I can draw from if you and I are going to finish the works that God gives us to do as individuals and collectively as a church. And so this morning, my hope is that God will guide and help us as we discuss the purpose in building. First lesson we learn from the purpose of building, of the completion of the walls, is their fight to finish. Their fight to finish. We've noted in previous messages that the attack of our enemies is something that is consistent. Nehemiah and these people were attacked all along the way. From the time that they arrived, throughout the different processes and through the different stages of buildings, there was an adversary that was constantly trying to hinder them. And this fight continued right up to the end when they completed the wall. And as we look in this sixth chapter, it tells us a lot about this fight right up to the end of them completing the wall. And I want to show you the three final attempts of the enemy to stop the wall from being built. The first thing that we see about their fight to the finish was that they tried to trick him. Number one, they tried to trick him. They tried to trick Nehemiah. As we look here in the beginning of chapter number 6, beginning in verse 2, the Bible says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. Verse 3, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Verse 4, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." The first thing that they try to do here towards the end of the completion of the wall is they try to trick Nehemiah. Sanballat and Geshem and no doubt Tobiah was involved. They send word to Nehemiah and they said, "Nehemiah, why don't you come down? Let us meet together." Verse 2, he says, "Come, let us meet together in the plain of Ono." Basically, they're saying, "Nehemiah, you know, there's been a lot of contention between us. There's been a lot of strife. Why don't you come down on the wall and we'll sit and we'll talk about it and we'll see how we can better coexist." All that was a trap laid by the devil. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabians and the Ammonites and all of the enemies of God had no desire of negotiating. They had no desire of organizing a peace treaty. It was just a ploy to get the work to cease. It was a distraction, if you will. One of the greatest tools of the devil in trying to hinder the work of God is to try to distract his people. He will distract us with all kinds of things. And that's exactly what they're trying to do here. They're trying to distract Nehemiah. And he sends word to them and says, "Why should I come down?" He says, I can't come down off the wall to talk to you. He said, I'm already doing a good work. And notice what it says here in verse 4. It says, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. The devil won't just come one time, but he'll come relentlessly. He'll come and come and come again and again and again, trying to distract you, trying to trick you, just like they tried to trick Nehemiah. And what we must do is we must persist in our answer. No, I can't leave this work. No, I cannot come down off the wall because I am doing a good work. We must fight the tricks of the devil. But they not only tried to trick him, but secondly, we see that they tried to threaten him. When they couldn't persuade Nehemiah to come down off the wall to meet them in the plain of Ono, the next thing that they tried to do was they wrote a letter. Well, they threatened to write a letter. And it says in verse 5, it says, then sent Sanballat, his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. So at first, Sanballat just sends word and says, come on, Nehemiah, just come off the wall and let's sit and talk about this. Let's just take some counsel together in the plain of Ono. Well, after four times of being rejected with that, now he sends his servant back with a letter. And he reads off in this letter, and everything he's written in the letter is a lie. He basically says that to Nehemiah, all right, I've got a letter here. And it's a letter we're going to send to the king. And it's a letter that basically says the reason that you're building the walls is because you want to be the king of Jerusalem. You've even got different prophets trying to proclaim people's allegiance to you, telling them that you're the king, and I'm going to send this and tell the king that you're rebelling and that he needs to come and take action because of what you're doing. Basically, what Sanballat did was he lied. You know, sometimes we as Christians, if we're not careful, we get this idea that the devil has rules or that the devil has morals. Well, let me tell you right now, the devil will lie on you. The devil's crowd will lie on you. He'll do anything he can. There is no method too dark, no nothing too twisted that the devil won't use to try to destroy you or try to distract you. And what Sanballat was really trying to do is he was trying to stir up Nehemiah's anger. You know, sometimes when people lie on us, I know it's that way with me, when I hear that somebody's told a lie on me or somebody's twisted something, it infuriates me. Does it infuriate you? Well, sure it does. It makes you mad. Well, here's the thing. If we get lied on and we get infuriated about that, then here's what the devil can do. He can take our anger and he can distract us from doing what we should do. You understand? So here's what Nehemiah does. You say, preacher, how do we handle that when it happens? Look what Nehemiah does here in verse number 8. It says, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. And then verse 9 says, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it might not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah did two things. He sent back with the truth, nothing more, nothing less. He didn't try to justify his case. He didn't over-exaggerate it. He said, that's not true. Everything you say in that open letter is a lie. He fought back with the truth, but he not only fought back with the truth, but the second thing he did is he recognized he needed God to strengthen him and help him. He prays in verse number 9 and he says, oh God, strengthen my hands. When we face the attack of the devil and he tries to persuade us to come off the wall to take counsel with him and tries to trick us, when he begins to put lies out there about us and to try to get people to turn and try to get us stirred up with anger, we simply need to respond with the truth, and then we need to respond by going to the Lord and say, God, help me strengthen my hands so that I can continue to do the work that you've given me to do. He tried to trick him. He tried to threaten him. He does a third thing. The third thing is he tried to trap him. Sanballat has now tried to persuade him to come down off the wall to take counsel. He's tried to threaten him with an open letter. And then now this third thing that he does, this third way that he fights, is in verses 10 through 12, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but basically what happens in verse 10 through 12 is Sanballat goes and he hires one of Nehemiah's own people. And he goes to Nehemiah's own people and he convinces them to try to get Nehemiah to understand that there's a threat for his life and the best thing he can do is come down off the wall and go hide himself in the temple and shut the door. But the reality was is that it was a trap. Verse number 12, Nehemiah recognizes that. In verse 12 of chapter 6, he says, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." So the third thing that he tried to do was he hired somebody that had labored alongside Nehemiah to try to convince him, to try to slay him, to try to end his life. The devil is flat out mean and his attack is ruthless and brutal. And the point I'm trying to make to you and I this morning is this. Nehemiah and the people had a work to do and they were getting closer and closer every day to finishing that work. And my point being is this. You and I, if we're going to see God do anything, we will have to fight the good fight all the way to the end if we're going to see the work completed. Because the devil will not let up. He didn't let up on Nehemiah. The people had to fight to the finish. And so must you and I. We've seen their fight to the finish. We learned one lesson that if we're going to finish the work God's given us, we've got to fight. But then there's a second lesson that we learn, and that is their fast finish. The second thing we learn from this sixth chapter is that their finish was fast. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 15, our text verse. Verse 15 says this, "So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul. In 52 days, 52 days is what it took them to repair the breaches and the holes that were in the wall. It happened so quick that there are honestly historians that try to dispute that what Nehemiah says here wasn't true. But there are other historical accounts of great walls being built in short periods of time. And so there's no reason for you and I to doubt at all that the Word of God is true and that what Nehemiah says is true. But think about that. In 52 days, they repaired the walls of God. As you look in verse 15, it gives us an interesting fact. If we're not careful, we'll overlook it. It tells us the month that they finished. It's that funny word, E-L-U-L, Elul. It was the month Elul that they finished. Now, do you remember when we first started this, way back in Nehemiah chapter number 1, and it told us about the month when Nehemiah encountered his brethren there at the palace of Shushan. Do you remember that? And then we looked at how in Nehemiah, as he began to pray, that it was 3 months difference from the time that he met his brethren and found out that the wall and the people were in distress. 3 months later, he's able to go before the king and tell the king what's in his heart. Well, this is another note to give us the bigger timeline of what's going on. And what the month Elul tells us is that from the first time that Nehemiah heard from his brethren about the condition of the walls till the walls were completely finished was a period of 9 months. 9 months. Once he got there, it only took him 52 days. But from the time God put the burden in his heart to the time that the work was completed on the wall was 9 months. Before Nehemiah came, the walls of the city of God had been destroyed and had holes and breaches for over 150 years. But in 9 months, God used Nehemiah and the people of God to restore the walls. They finished quickly. They finished fast. Now, what does it tell us? What does it tell us about the people? Well, I believe it speaks about two things. Number one, it speaks of their commitment. It speaks of their commitment to that wall. There is no way that a group of goldsmiths, apothecaries, and men and women of other vocations that had absolutely nothing to do with construction or contracting, there's no way that that group of people could come together and build approximately 2 to 4 miles of wall in 52 days without being committed to the work. They showed up every day. They labored. It was a priority in their life, and they gave a great effort to getting it done. It's amazing how much can be accomplished when a group of people come together and have one mind and one accord and give themselves to the work when they're committed. A farmer was sitting one day at breakfast with his son. His son wasn't doing a whole lot, at least in the dad's eyes, and he began to talk to his son about how he wanted him to be more involved in what was going on there and how he wanted him to take a bigger role in the farm. And the son said, "But Dad, I am involved." And the dad looked down at their breakfast of ham and eggs and he said, "Son, you see those eggs right there?" He said, "Those eggs right there," he said, "there's a chicken that was involved in this breakfast." He said, "Son, you see that ham right there?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "There was a pig that was committed to this breakfast." He said, "There's a difference in being involved and being committed. The chicken's involved, but the ham's committed." And the reality is this, you and I need to have the same thing. We need to be committed. We need to give it all to serving God. We need to give it all so that we can reach men and women in this place and we can accomplish the work that God has given us to do. Their fast finish tells us they were committed, but it also tells us a second thing. It tells us and speaks of their cooperation. It speaks of their cooperation. What Nehemiah went to undertake was a logistical nightmare. I mean, having people who don't know necessarily a whole lot about construction, having to work in a construction environment and having to do things that they're not common to doing and trying to make sure that all the wall was being worked on, it was a difficult thing. But the fact that they got it done in 52 days tells us that the people had to cooperate with each other. If these people would have been fussing and griping and complaining, "Well, I don't like working on this side of the wall. I don't like the way you're mortaring those bricks. It looks terrible. That's the worst mortar job I've ever seen in the history of mortar jobs. This is horrible. Just tear it down. I'm not even going to be associated with that." If they'd have been griping and complaining with each other, they wouldn't have been able to progress. They had to cooperate with one another. They had to work well with Nehemiah. They had to work well with one another and concentrate on the success of the wall. As a church, you and I too must care for one another. We must cooperate with one another and we must have grace with one another and understand that it's not always going to be exactly the way that we want it, but the main goal is that we're moving forward in the work of God. We learn about the purpose of building. Not only that we have to fight to the finish, but that we need to commit to the work and we need to cooperate with one another if we're going to see the purpose of the building completed. Notice a third and final thing this morning. The third and final thing I see is that it was their first finish. It was their first finish. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, it clearly says here in verse 15 that they finished the wall. So the wall was finished. Completing the wall was an amazing accomplishment. It was a wonderful thing. It was a major step towards seeing the city of God reestablished. Now they had protection. Now they could begin to do things in the temple. They could begin to have a life again. It was a huge step from going to be a settlement to now reclaiming what once was. But the reality is that wasn't the end of the work. It was a large part of the work, but they had more to do. They had homes to build. They had things that they needed to do to the temple. They had all kinds of things that they needed to work. There was a lot of work left to do. There was a lot of areas to continue. You say, "Preacher, how does that apply to us?" Well, as I think about my time here, we've accomplished a lot of things. God has helped us to see some projects that we've taken on and we've worked and we've labored and you've given and we've seen some things completed and we've seen some things finished. And they're great and our church has advanced because of that. But just like the people who completed the wall, there's a lot more work to be done. There's a lot more men and women who need to be reached in our Jerusalem, as Millie was talking about. We don't have to take a plane and get on a bus to go to New York City to see people that need God. All we've got to do is get in a car and drive through Marshville. We've got to drive through Pageland, drive through Monroe, drive through Wadesboro, drive all around. There's people everywhere. So what I'm saying to you is this, when we finish a task, let's praise God and be thankful just as they were. But then let's recognize that there's other things to do. There's other works that we need to work on so that we can rise up and see God build. So as we conclude our series of Rise Up and Build, there's five quick lessons I want to review, things that we've learned from this study. I'll share them with you and we'll be done. Number one, the first lesson that we learn is that building begins with desire. Building begins with desire. They couldn't have built in 52 days. They couldn't have built in 9 months had God not put a desire in the heart of Nehemiah. And if the men and women that Nehemiah went to reach when he got to the wall, if they didn't have the same desire to see God do something. We've got to have a desire to see people reached. We've got to have a desire to see the work increase. Rising up and building begins with desire. But secondly, we must seek and follow God's plan to build. We must seek and follow God's plan to build. Do you remember I just referenced it a moment ago, but from the time that God put the desire in Nehemiah's heart to the time that he went before the king was a span of 3 months. It was 3 months that he prayed. It was 3 months that he planned. It was 3 months that God was preparing things for him to go and do that work. As you and I labor, there are lots of things that we can do. But just because we can do something doesn't mean that it's God's will that we do that something. So you and I together, we have to pray for God's direction. We have to pray for God's guidance. We have to pray for God's timing and allow the Lord to lead us. And sometimes that means that you or myself, we want to run ahead, but God says, no, it's not time. Sometimes it may mean that you and I are thinking, Lord, we're pretty good where we are. I think we'll just sit. And God says, no, it's time to run ahead. But regardless, to rise up and build, we've got to build and follow God's plan, and we've got to follow God's time. Notice the third thing. The third thing is this. We cannot allow adversity to keep us from building. We cannot allow adversity to keep us from building. You and I have noted it several times, even in this message, that the devil will try to fight what God is doing in this place. He'll try to fight what God is doing in your life. He will. It's who he is. It's what he's here to do. He's hindering and fighting all the way. But you and I cannot allow that adversity to stop us from progressing. We have to withstand the storm. We have to stand firm on the truth. And we have to move forward. Notice the fourth thing. Fourthly, we must work together to build. We must work together to build. And working together is tough. Because everybody's got different personalities. Everybody's got different backgrounds. Everybody's got different ideas of what needs to be done and when it needs to be done and how it needs to be done. The only way that we can function together is the same way that these people function together, is that each of us as individuals surrender ourselves and say, God, it's not about what I want, but it's about what you want. Lord, it's not about my will here, it's about your will here. Lord, guide us and give us wisdom and help us to have grace and peace with one another so that we as a whole can grow together. We must work together to build. Fifthly and finally, we must never stop building. We must never stop building. Listen, if you brought me here to pastor this church with hopes that we would get to a certain point and then we'd sit down and just kick up our heels and say, oh, this is glorious, isn't it better than it used to be, then you hired the wrong person. Because there's never a time, there's no place to stop. If we could win everybody in Marshville to Jesus Christ, if we could go down the phone book and everybody that had a Marshville zip code or a Wingate zip code, and we could say, we want every one of those people to Jesus Christ and they'll have a home in heaven, it'd be great. But should we stop there? What about the poor people in Waxhaw? What about the poor people in Pageland? What if we want everybody in North Carolina to Jesus Christ and we could say, we got the first state in the whole United States that everybody's going to heaven, shut the borders down. What about those people in Tennessee? What about the people in South Carolina? Do you understand? There's never a place to stop. We've always got to keep advancing. And it's not just true with the church. It's true with you as an individual and me as an individual. I labor and hope and pray that I'm a better preacher next year than I was this year. That I'm a better Christian next year and tomorrow and next week than I am today. That I know more about the Lord and I understand more about God's work next year than I do today. There's never a place to stop building, whether it's in your own life or whether it's in our life together as a church. That's what we learn from Nehemiah about rising up to build.